Hello, everyone. I'm very excited to be the last speaker before the twin services. I don't know why. I really am kind of excited about the twin services, although I wish it had gone a little further. I remember years ago when we were looking for a church, we found this church over in Illinois, which actually wasn't a very good church, but the services were like 45 minutes and it started at 8 a.m. It was like having the whole day. I learned a lot about myself through that experience, and it wasn't good. Like, why am I glad I feel like I didn't go to church? So today we're going to be talking about continuing our series, Time with God, of which I saw none of it because I was gone the whole time at another church. And I did listen to Bob Tarr's message last night. That's all I had time for, and that was really good. So one note about the overhead here, or the PowerPoint, and I'm looking at it here. I messed up here. It's not building your devotional life being. This isn't like I'm not like trying to make some Star Trek or Borg analogy here. Although in some ways I like that better. The being is actually supposed to be underneath. And that may seem like a strange title because we're talking about the Bible today, but didn't David already pray for the offering? Okay, you guys can go ahead and do that. They already did? I missed the whole thing? I had a buck in my pocket. So it may seem like a strange title, but that's very much what going to the Bible is. It is about being seen by God. And so today, just to kind of give you a broad overview, I mean, one of the primary functions of the Bible is it brings us into God's light. It exposes our sin, our weaknesses, our motives, our inner thoughts, and it has the power to heal us and bring us through to a greater revelation, which the pinnacle of God's revelation and the whole point of the Bible is Jesus. Right? He's the final revelation, the pinnacle of God's revelation. So it may seem like a strange title, but I hope it becomes a little more clear as we go along. So when we're talking about the Bible, one of the things to keep in mind is God was speaking long before we had a Bible. I mean, most of you kind of maybe have some sense of how the Bible developed, and really before Moses, there probably wasn't anything written. Some people think maybe the book of Job was written before then. Who knows? But a lot of stuff happened before Moses started doing all that stuff. You saw in the Ten Commandments, a lot of things happened. And so God was talking to people long before then. You think of the life of Abraham and how much God communicated with him. Abraham didn't have a Bible. Abraham didn't have anything to read. God communicated directly with him. But as time went by, God developed this progressive revelation through the prophets, through various sources to give us what we have today. And it's very, very important. So when we're looking at the Bible, God speaks pretty early on. If you look at Genesis 1:3, the very first thing that's recorded God saying is, "Let there be light," and there was light. So God wasn't silent before there was a Bible. And so when we're talking about God, the Bible, we are talking about God's speech. This is his words to us. And God's speech is a lot different than our own speech. You know, when we're thinking about the way we talk and what we can communicate, there are some distinctives about God's speech that apply to the Bible that we don't have. Number one, we're limited in power. You know, we can talk about the things that we intend to do, but we can't necessarily make them happen. Whatever God intends to happen, whatever he says, whatever he communicates, it will happen because he's unlimited in his power. And so we kind of see that in this very simple verse, "Let there be light." It's something Sunday school kids study, but if we had a Sunday school. But there's so much in that when you think about a being who's omniscient, omnipresent, the source of all things, the source of the universe. When he wants something to happen, all he has to do is will it, and it is. That's a staggering thought. The other distinctive about God's speech is it's revelatory. It always reveals it, and it's always the truth. When we say things and we communicate things, even about ourselves, even things that we think we know about ourselves, it's always tempered by our lack of our own self-knowledge. It's always tempered by our sin. Even when we speak to one another, even when we think we're speaking truthfully, it's so common for there to be error and sin in those things. God is immune to that. God sets the standard for that, and his word sets the standard for that. So I want to look at just a little bit, just as background, some things in the first part of Genesis. whenever God started speaking to man, he probably talked to him quite a lot. We know that Adam and God and Eve, they walked in the garden together and they communed with one another, and God gave them tasks to do. It wasn't just a long retreat. God was commanded Adam to care for the garden, to name the animals. There were things going on there, and we don't even know how long that lasted. We don't know how long things went on before man fell. That's just speculation. But God was beginning to reveal His Word even there. And as you well know, in Genesis 2, He gave man a commandment. He said, "You're free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die." So Adam didn't have a Bible for his purposes. This is the Word of God. This is the one thing that God asked him to follow. And of course we know that was the point of the enemy's attack. And we see that in Genesis 3, 1 through 5. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" And I tried to get all these numbers out of there, but there they are. "The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.'" She added the touch it part, which I thought was kind of interesting. "You will certainly not die," said the serpent to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So the serpent, Satan, has a plan. His plan is to erode what God has told the woman. And so whenever someone is arguing with you about something and trying to get you to do something you shouldn't do, they often use these same kind of tactics. When you were a kid and your mom said, "Don't leave the yard," and your friend's over there and say, "Come to the store with me," "Your mom told me not to leave the yard." "Did she really? Why would she tell you that? It's just down there. She doesn't want you to have something, you know, from the store. Come on, you can do this. It's not going to hurt anything." And they make it desirable to you. They question the authority. They draw you away. And so Satan used a certain course of argument with Eve in trying to get her to question what God told her, question what would happen if she did, and then make the thing look desirable to her. And so this is the sum and total of their commands, the sum and total of God's word to them was, "Don't touch this tree." And so through lies, Eve committed the most destructive act in the universe that any human being has ever committed, just because she wanted to be like God. And so man fell. And so they had an interesting response when they fell, and this is getting to the point I want to make. Genesis 3:8. "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day." Now, I don't really know what that means. I mean, God can appear however he wants, a pillar of cloud, a pillar of fire. But they heard him walking, and they hid from God among the trees of the garden. Now, when we think about that, that is absolutely absurd, isn't it? It'd be like, you know, you ever see the cartoons where the guy hides behind the little pole? Or one of my favorites is a little kid that covers his eyes and thinks, since he can't see you, you can't see him. Adam and Eve hiding from God as he walked through the garden is absolutely absurd. And so, of course, God finds them. And things happen after that. He confronts them with their sin. He tells them the consequences of their sin. And of course, they blame each other. They blame Satan. They try and, you know, deflect. And at the end, he gives them hope. He gives them hope. So one of the things I want us to think about today is we're not so different from them. This may seem like an absurd thing that we would hide behind a tree from God as he's walking in the garden. But we hide too. There are things that we experience. There's things that we do that we don't think God, we would rather God not know about. And unfortunately, that's not possible. And it's always been curious to me, and I've been one who's avoided God for large segments of my life. And I really wonder what we think. And, you know, we don't really think about it on a rational level. We just kind of have an emotional response. Do we think he's going to cool off? Like, if we've done something wrong, we've sinned, we're like, "I'm going to give God a couple of days on this one." You know, he's not a man. That may work with me, you know, if my kids do something and, you know, in an hour, that's not so bad, you know. But that's not the way it works. Or worse yet, sometimes we think, well, I'm going to make this right. Or you're somehow going to, fix what you've done wrong, or you're going to do enough good that that looks better. Like, what are we thinking? It is just as absurd as Adam and Eve hiding in the bushes. And so when God found them, one of the important things to know is that when God does find us and we really are seen and we really are exposed, a lot of things happen. The truth comes out. We're confronted with what it is that we have to deal with. And there's always hope at the end. And here in Genesis 3:15, we see one of the very early things God said, and really the first hint of our salvation, when God says to the woman, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman," speaking to Satan, "and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." I don't know how many of you have read that, but that's talking about the coming of Jesus Christ, the Savior. Back all that way, God is speaking his word, which will later be written down by Moses for our benefit, for the benefit that all have come before us and after us, so that we can see where our salvation began. And our salvation began at the moment of crisis, the moment of betrayal, the moment that those people, Adam and Eve, turned their back on God and tried to be like God. At that moment, as it says elsewhere in scriptures, the lamb slain from the foundation of the world was spoke of. At that point, God knew, and in fact, even before that point, he knew that he would have to send his son to die for us. And that his son would crush the head of the enemy. He would destroy the enemy's purposes. He would destroy the enemy's kingdom in our lives and in the whole world. And that he would suffer a wound, that the enemy would strike his heel, that he would be wounded but not defeated. And so when we're hiding from God and God calls us out, there's certain things that happen. There are things that need to be exposed. There are things that we need to deal with God. We need to be examined. We need to be corrected. We need to step into the light. I thought about calling the sermon "Getting Naked with God," because I always love it and hate it when you drive by those churches and they got those really funny sayings outside, you know, like, a week, 7 days without prayer makes 1 week, you know, that those kind of stupid things. Hey, you're really laughing at that? You can't tell me you've never seen that. There's a church down in Southampton, a Lutheran church. They must have a huge book of these things. And every time I drive by there, I find them amusing, but I'm like, does that make people want to go there? So I'm not that much into funny titles, but there is something about exposing yourself to God. So being seen by God is an ongoing process, and that's where we kind of get to what we're talking about today, in my opinion. Not to say that my part's more important than any other parts, but Scripture is a pretty important part of spending time with God and getting to be known by God. And it's through our exposure to Scripture that we really see ourselves clearly, that we really come out of hiding and get exposed to God and His Spirit. And the purpose for that is the same as the purpose for Adam and Eve. It's to find the flaws in us. It's to give us hope. It's to point us to redemption. And it's to restore us. There's so many other ways we could say it. So the main scripture I want to look at today is from the book of Hebrews. And I just absolutely love the book of Hebrews. To me, it like combines some of the best stuff in the Bible when you talk about like deep truths and also just full of God's Spirit. You know, it's just a magnificent book, and I love it. So this, we're going to spend a little time talking about this. Hebrews 4, 12 through 13. "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account." So I've strategically underlined some things, mostly for my benefit, so I don't get lost. But, you know, when we're talking about the Word of God and it and about spending time with God through the Scripture, it's important that we know what the Word of God is, what the Bible is. And we come from a lot of different backgrounds, and we've had a lot of different things that we've experienced and things that we've learned. There are a lot of books in this world that claim to be holy books or writings that will lead you to God. The Word of God in the Bible is different than any other one. Part and parcel of that is this first thing that's in this passage when it talks about the Word of God being alive and active. Those are two pretty astounding things to say about a book. And it gets down to what we think about our faith and what we think about Jesus. You know, we talk about 1 John and Christ being the Word of God, right? There's something about our book. There's something about God's revelation, His Word to us through the Bible and through His Son Jesus, the Word, that's different. That's it's hard to understand. There's some paradox there. But one of the things I was reading the other day that I thought was kind of an interesting distinctive between, say, Christianity and Islam. You know, Islam, they revere the Quran. They believe that the Quran is an integral unit. They don't believe it can be translated out of Arabic. They believe that every literal word, comma, dot, all those swirly, beautiful alphabet that they have, that's exactly the way Allah transmitted it. And here's the way one writer described it. He when he was describing the difference between Islam and Christianity, he said, Muslims believe in the God-made text. Christians believed in the God made flesh. That's a very important distinction. We revere our book, but the point is our God. The book points us to the holy God. And there's a whole lot more we could say about that, and I'm just kind of rambling now. But it's alive and active. This book has an existence. It has a purpose. It does things. It's not just a book of information. It's not a question and answer book. It's not a book on how to lead a good moral life. Honestly, there's a lot of religions and faiths and philosophies that could lead you into a moral life, not just Christianity, because that's not the main point. Christianity and the Bible does do that, but it's so much more. The Word of God is alive and active. And here, the writer Hebrews says that it's sharper than any double-edged sword. Now, a sword, if you're into swords, which personally I am, and who wouldn't be? I mean, a sword has one purpose, right? It's not to cut onions. It's not to whack weeds. It's not to scrape, you know, paint. Sword's designed to kill. And it kills, and one of the main ways it kills is by stabbing. You know, you can hack, you can slash. But stabbing, when it penetrates your body. Now, being penetrated by a sword is a life-changing experience, you know? When something that's on the outside goes someplace it shouldn't be, like your liver or your kidneys or your heart, you know, things are going to be different. Things are going to be different. It's not supposed to be in there. And that's the whole point. It goes someplace it's not supposed to go. Well, the Word of God is supposed to get deep inside you, and that's why they use the analogy of the sword here, that figure of speech. It pierces, it's designed to pierce you to get to places that nothing else can get to. Look at the way they describe it. Dividing the soul and the spirit. I don't even know what that means. Does anybody know what that means? I mean, you know, we talk about the body, soul, spirit, mind, you know. I mean, I got some ideas on it, but talk about dividing a fine line, splitting a hair, separating the joints and the marrow. I don't know if any of you are into cutting apart animal carcasses or bones, but you know how the bones work. There's marrow inside, and it's kind of in there, right? It's all sealed up. And if you want to get that out, you gotta really bust that apart. And so, but they're talking about the Word of God this way. It gets in deep. It penetrates in a way that nothing else can. And that's because it's God's words. God breathes. There's just so many scriptures we could do. This could take hours, but we can't do that. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. How many times have you, after years of thinking one way, realized you were completely wrong? Your attitude was wrong. The things you thought were wrong. And that's part of what's spending time with God through Scripture does. It judges your thoughts and your attitudes like nothing else can, because it's objective truth. It does not change. These are God's words. Now, some of us have friends, families, colleagues, worker, you know, coworkers, whatever, who can perform that function to a level. Sometimes people come up and says, "Hey, you're wrong about this. Your attitude's wrong. You're not thinking about this the right way," and that's valuable. And sometimes we even see spiritual gifts exercise where God speaks to us through another person. You know, you're at a conference, and you know, how many of you have been to conferences, and somebody prays for you, and God speaks through them, tells you something through that person. That's all well and good, but that's not the daily experience. The daily experience is going to God's Word, spending time with Him through His Word, and having all these things in your heart and your thoughts judged. Because remember, the whole point of this, being seen by God, we can hide our thoughts and attitudes for a very, very, very long time. I don't know what your record is. Mine is maybe in decades. I don't know. There's some people older than me. But it's very easy to ignore things that shouldn't be ignored, and God's Word helps us not to do that. It tells us, everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. That's what we want. That's what being seen by God is about. When we're the Adam or the Eve hiding in the garden going, "Oh, what are we going to do? What are we going to tell Him?" That's the time to come out and trust Him. Trust Him that His love for you is limitless, that His desire is to restore you, and He intends to bring you to places of healing and truth. So everything is uncovered, and that's part of what the Word of God does for us. Sometimes we have disobedience and sin. The Bible is excellent for uncovering that. It's not just in that. We could just go on and on about all the ways that God can speak to us through the Bible, reading the stories of other people, the Davids, the Ruths, the whatever, all the people of the Bible who have gone through the things that you've gone through, and how God has rescued them and saved them and brought them to a place of healing and restoration. These are things that God wants us to access, and we can't access it if we're ignoring the book, if we're not spending that time to learn and to access that. So, if we believe we're not seen by God, we're fooling ourselves. And so coming to Scripture is more about us than about Him. We're not hiding anything from Him. Like Adam and Eve, we need to be seen. We need to be going to the Scripture, and we need to penetrated and judged and have everything uncovered by it as often as we can, and be open to that and understand how that works with our prayer life, how that works with the spiritual gifts. If we exclude the Scripture from that, we're losing something of great, great value. So Adam and Eve hid in the trees. We have all different kinds of ways of hiding. And when I was thinking about this, one of the things I've kind of concluded, and I never really thought about this before until I was thinking about this, was to hide from God, or to try and hide from God, in some way we have to doubt. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's only one of two ways that we can really doubt what God is doing or what God is doing in our lives. One, if we think we can hide from Him, we're either doubting who God says He is, somehow we've diminished Him and don't believe that, or we are somehow doubting who God says that we are. So, let me explain to you what I mean. To hide from God, we have to somehow go the same path that Eve went and believe somehow that what He said isn't true. We have to somehow doubt His words and doubt that He can, that He is holy, that He is good. We question His words. You know, and our culture thrives on that. If you've been exposed to any kind of higher education or read a lot of different books, or it's inevitable that somewhere, someone has tried to draw you away from the Scripture, put the Scripture in a different light that diminishes God somehow. And here's a good test of it. So all of you that have been to college, when I started talking about Adam and Eve, what did you think about during that time? And I have some of the same thoughts sometimes. Did you wonder, gosh, I wonder if those were really people or if that's some sort of an allegory? Or did you wonder, gosh, I wonder, was there really a piece of fruit or was it something else or was it some kind of test? Did this really happen that way at all? Or was there really only just Adam and Eve or was it a whole race of people? And what about the whole, you know, we just get so much doubt injected into our minds that somehow we use that doubt as a way to hide from God. We use that doubt as a way to distance ourselves from Scripture. As I was saying a minute ago, the other thing we often doubt is what God says about us. And that may sound like a strange thing, and that can go a couple of different ways, like the video we watched earlier. Are you a good person? I'm not so bad. You know, we either think too little of ourselves or too much of ourselves. Without the Bible, we rarely get that balanced view, that view that the Bible really teaches us. We think we're okay. We don't need God. We don't want to hear the stuff in the Bible about our sin or our need for God. Or, for a lot of us, it's the opposite, and that's a lot of what I struggle with. We think, oh, I'm too bad. God couldn't save me. Everything that He says about loving me and wanting to help me and dying for me, that's for other people. I'm beyond that. So we doubt. We doubt in different directions. We place limits on God's forgiveness, and we hide in that doubt, and we use that to keep Him away from us. And the remedy for that is the Bible, and really understanding and reading and knowing what He said. Now, to do that, obviously, you got to come to some conviction that the Bible is true. You got to come to some conviction that it is alive and active, right? That it means something, that it does something, that it has something for you. That can be an incredibly difficult journey. And I'm just going to tell you a little bit about what I went through. I went to Bible college, and I've probably told this before because I tell it a lot, but I went to Bible college, and I just crashed and burned after that. And it started with sin. It always starts with sin. And then it turns into pain, and then you go into hiding. And that's what I did. 7 years, didn't set foot in a church. And I actively pursued doubt. I was hiding from God by trying to get rid of Him, explaining away every spiritual experience I had, explaining away every truth that I one time held dear, and did my best to become an atheist. I wanted to be free from the burden of God, right? Does that sound familiar to you? I hope it doesn't, because it was not fun. And so I got to the point where I only had one thing left. I explained away everything else, and I won't catalog that whole process because it was years. And the only thing I had left was God exists. And I remember laying on my couch one day and just had this closest thing that I ever had to a vision of just kind of stepping into another world where God doesn't exist and living a whole different life. And I didn't do it. I stepped back and like, okay, and that was an interesting day. So I was like, okay, I got that. God exists. Cool. And I'm like, I can live with that. It seemed like such an easy life to live, you know, and so many people live on that plane. Well, I believe in God, but, you know, and then they tell you what else they don't believe in or what they do believe in. It doesn't mean too much to them. And as I pondered that, as my theology came down to two words, God exists, I realized how ludicrous that was. Because if God existed, that meant He was some transcendent being who somehow knew a whole lot more about this whole universe than me. And then I got thinking, it's ridiculous that what He thinks doesn't matter. It's ridiculous that He started all this just as some kind of an amusement. It's ridiculous that He didn't know what was going on, didn't care about me. And so it came down to one thing for me, and this was whenever I started my journey out. I was like, I'm not a big leap of faith guy, but I'm like, okay, I'll make one leap of faith, because I had spent 4 years in Bible college as well, which this may sound ludicrous. I'm like, I'm only going to believe one thing, and I'm going to test it. And this was the thing I tested. I said, I'm going to just accept what I was told about the Bible, that it's true. And I'm going to read it as if it's all true and see where it leads me. Here I am today. So it's a much longer story than that, but no time for that. So don't let doubt drive you into hiding. Don't let fear drive you into hiding. Now, maybe this is kind of a dour message for this series. there's so many other directions we could have gone about how God blesses us through studying His Word, and I know that's all true, but my main concern is to really reach out to people that are struggling and perishing and lost and really are having a hard time with all this. I want to pray for you this morning. So, another way that we're seen by God is in communion. So I'd like the worship team to come up and the communion servers to come up. And we're going to have communion this morning.